Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. And you will say, where have I heard this before? Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us a command that is a delight to keep. A lot of commands would, in our natural self, rub us the wrong way. Rejoicing shouldn't. Of course, it does still to the world because of the kind of joy it is and who it's in. But Lord, we, your people, rejoice today that you not only provide us with joy, but command that we have it, that we do it. And I pray, Lord, that because of your desire for that we will have joy today and rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all likely heard of the obviously foreign phrase, deja vu. Have you used deja vu in a sentence this week? Yogi Berra had a saying that's famous. It's deja vu all over again. Deja vu is a French phrase which means already seen. It means that something happens today that somehow reminds you of something that happened before in pretty much the exact same way. And most mysteriously, deja vu, in the mysterious sense, it's believed that it did not happen before, but that it's about to happen. I was on the putting green at Tryon Country Club one day, and I stopped and realized that this seemed awfully familiar to me, that I'd been here before doing this. And that this putt I was about to putt was not going to go in the hole. It was going to go to the left of the hole, just barely miss. And I put it in, it did. I was just psyched completely out. I think they had to come and take me off the putting green later. That's the kind of thing a deja vu is. Because a lot of things are familiar. Things we've lived before. We didn't really catalog them into our memories very clearly. But we have a similar experience. Nothing really mystical about it. There's certainly no mystery for us when we come to Philippians 4:4 and we see a familiar command. If you look back at Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We see it's the same tense in the Greek. So it's the same command. We studied Philippians 3:1 on August 6th, Sunday morning, last year. So what is the significance and meaning of repeating this command to the Philippians? If you read it through, I mean, I said it was August 8th or August 6th for us. That's going slow, methodically, through the Scriptures. If you read chapter 3, verse 1, and you just kept on reading, I mean, 5 minutes later, you're going to be at the same command. When they read the letter, that's what they would have had. So why the repeat? It's certainly wise to repeat things for the sake of learning. My mother and my grandmother, too, tended to have a saying that said, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. So I needed that. So they repeated that. However, the emphasis of the first in verse 1 of chapter 3 is different than the emphasis of the second. That's what I want to show today. First of all, ideology and disposition. What is an ideology? Everybody has one. An ideology is basically what makes you do the things you do. What makes you tick? As a computer guy, I opened up plenty of computers in my life. And when I look into a computer case, I'm talking about a desktop, you open up a laptop, it's hard to see. You open up a desktop, you can see what makes it tick. What's in there? What is it that that computer has? And from what's in that computer, the CPU, the graphics card, the memory, what can you expect to get out of it? You open up your car, you want to show your buddy your car. What kind of engine you got in that car? You open up the hood and there's a squirrel in there running on a little treadmill. I mean, that would be what would make it tick. That's the inside. We classically separate human behavior between theory and practice. What we hold in theory is in the mind. What we do in practice is in the body. That's oversimplification in many ways, but that is classically how we view human behavior. An ideology is a system of ideas that form the foundation of your actions. That's an ideology. Now, we want soldiers, for example, in service to our country, to have an American ideology. We want them to be faithful to the United States of America. We want them to be fighting for our side. We often hear of harmful ideologies, and there are plenty of those now. And basically, the rule of thumb in our world is if our world finds a harmful ideology, it makes sure we hear more about it. It pushes it more on children, pushes it on everybody, and says, this is really a bad ideology. Here, let's give you more of it. So there's a lot of bad ideologies. If only they stayed, theory would be great. If they just stayed in the theory place, we wouldn't be ruining kids and we wouldn't be ruining society. We would be ruining a lot of things. But they don't stay there. But that's the ideology. The ideology is what is it that's running in the background? What's making these things come out of me? A biblical ideology means we take our guidance and actions from the scripture. So that is our ideology. If you have a biblical ideology, then you look at the scriptures. The scripture says this is right, this is wrong, do this, don't do that. The world doesn't have that, so the world has its own ideology and it changes all the time. So that's an ideology, the foundation, the fundamentals of what you are going to do. A disposition is a mood. Now we learn early in life about moods. Because as sweet as our mother is, that we grow up, they get into a mood. My mom got into a mood on a Saturday. And on a Saturday morning, her mood was to clean the house. If kids were in the way, they got clean too. And it was get out and play. So if you ever ask permission as a child, and everyone here knows this who is still living at home with their parents, you wait until they're in a good mood to ask. Can we go get ice cream?
What are you talking about, ice cream?
That's not when you want to ask. When everything's a delight, when things are going well, when you see smiles, the mood is good, and so you can ask. So a disposition is a mood. It's an inclination our ideology influences us to have. When you tap into someone's disposition, that will flow from their ideology, from what is at the foundation of their actions. It speaks of the practice of our ideology, what we believe we put into practice, our temperament, outlook, our inclination. It doesn't mean our disposition is the right one. A lot of people have dispositions that are wrong because they have a bad ideology, a bad heart. The most basic way the Bible talks about ideology is the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart with all diligence. So it's natural for our fundamental beliefs to be lived out. This is why we want to instill our ideology into children. Children should not be allowed to form their own ideology. They will if they're left alone. TikTok will help, Facebook will help, Twitter will help, Instagram will help, all that. Children aren't given to parents to allow them to choose their own ideology. They may do that anyway. But as far as the parent is concerned, child, here's your ideology. Here's the truth. Here's what the Lord says to do. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's your ideology. So that's why we try to get that into children. Now, it's a good example from Proverbs. And Proverbs 5, verse 18. Mike, I know you're probably long past Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, let me read you the three verses here, starting at verse 18, Proverbs 5. Let your fount be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why would you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Now, that is to me a perfect parallel to what we see in the command in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. The word says it, you know, like a fountain. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. This has two clear portions requiring action. The first is to rejoice in the wife of your youth. So the focus is on the wife. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Not just in youth, but from youth on. So the focus is, well, like we see in our text, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. In her alone, she is, by marriage, the most intimate relationship we have. I always joke when I do weddings about the vows, forsaking most others to cling only unto you. You know, you don't say forsaking most others, you say forsaking all others. This is what this is, to rejoice in the wife of your youth, in her alone, and to be exhilarated, verse 20 says, why would you be exhilarated with a foreigner, someone who should not be that with that intimacy with you, an adulteress? Why be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? So it's within the relationship. In the wife. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. The second aspect in Proverbs 5, 18 is to rejoice in the wife of your youth. So after narrowing it down to who you can rejoice in this way with, the command then, and the emphasis is to rejoice in the wife. You know the limitations. You know the relationship. So now you get the verse 19. It's not in order that I'm dealing with it because I'm talking about the ideology part first. But the practice as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Now that's a romantic verse for a married couple. Loving hind was known as being very affectionate toward its children. That love is what is being noted here. These animals were very popular in poetry of the time. So as a loving hind means it's talking about the great affection that you have, the hind had. And as a graceful doe, the doe was noted for its gracefulness. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. It means refresh and fully satisfy. The love is pictured there in, you know, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And be exhilarated always with her love. Verse 19 is all about the rejoicing part. The exhilarated can be translated intoxicated. That's good. We understand that. To be enraptured. This is the design of God for a husband and a wife. So when Solomon is, of all people, to tell his son about women, telling his son about, you know, being faithful to your wife and to love her and to rejoice in her and to be intoxicated by her. There's that intimate relationship between a husband and a wife, and only with the wife. Like I say, it says Solomon with his 1,000 women, but this is the truth. This is he's writing this as the truth. So to be faithful to her alone and enjoy the pleasures God intended for married people to have. I've heard testimonies in my life of people, once they got saved, they did away with all that carnal stuff. And to which, best word I can use to describe that is stupid. It's not of God. But you see, people imagine all these things and they just... So anyway, that's a, to me, a parallel of what, now let's look at in Philippians. In the same way, we have the commands of verse, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 4. The first command in chapter 3, verse 1 is to rejoice in the Lord. That's the limit. Just like rejoice in the wife of you. Rejoice in the Lord. That is the object of our life, our love, our devotion. The Lord is our focus, our ideology. We are to have no other gods besides Him. Now, restaurants have different kind of restaurants in Orangeburg. You know, Orangeburg is a mecca of food restaurants and things to eat, cuisine. I doubt Antley's Barbecue gets upset if somebody has to have Mexican, because they can't get Mexican at Antley's. They can they, Jerry? They got Mexican food at, you know, the Mexican restaurant. Well, though, if we came up and said, you know, Jerry, I love to eat at Antley's, you know, that other barbecue place across town, I like to eat there too. Well, we got a problem there, don't we? Now you're cheating. So the Lord is our focus, the Lord is our ideology, and we're to be faithful in our relationship to the Lord. We're to beware of all that would take us away from Him. Now you see that in chapter 3 in the verses that follow. He says, saying this is a safeguard, keep us with the Lord. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. See, he's going through warnings that would take you away from the Lord. And if you go on through there, you see that those verses that follow that first rejoice in the Lord, is they're about keeping us with the Lord. The second one has a different emphasis. Once you get the basic person we're to have as our God, well, then you can move on. You know, you go out into the world, and the world tempts us to get away from the Lord. The first command in chapter 3, verse 1, is to stay with the Lord. I remember first grade. My mom set me down and said, son, you're going out into a hostile world, and you're a good-looking boy, and you're going to get a lot of women coming up to you saying, let's, you know, do this or that. And you just, and she instructed me about it, and I understood. I need to stay true to, you know, whoever ends up being the blessed one. So we're to be wholeheartedly devoted to our Lord. When we come to the text today, the focus is on the first word. We are to rejoice in our Lord. Just like the Beatitudes, we just read some in Luke. Happy. Blessed means happy. We're to be happy in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So the Bible directs us to God. You have no other gods before me. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because other gods are fakes. Can't get any joy from that. So, the Lord is our focus. Oh, taste. It's an experience. We experience the goodness of God as we walk with him. Or how Nehemiah stopped all the crying upon hearing the law, and they were grieved. It's on the back of your bulletin. But Nehemiah 8, verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. One of the best verses in the whole Bible. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. Why? Because they understood the word, and it convicted them. They felt bad that they had neglected it. But, he said, it's not a day for crying. Once you get to the point where you have understood the error of your ways, and you turn from it, crying is done. Now it's eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that a great thing? Because they understood the word. So they turned it into a party. You know, a holiday is supposed to be a holy day. This actually is a holy day, which was a feasting and a joyful time. Most holidays today ignore God. But they understood the Bible. They said, this is great. And after that, they laughed. Because that was the will of God that they do that. And so, this is what they did. Most people today believe that Christians are supposed to be miserable. That if you laugh, you are not doing the right thing. That pleasure is carnal. What are we with the world lost and going to hell? What are we to be doing laughing and having a party and being glad in the Lord? Well, that's the world for you. That the Lord wants his children glum and despondent. And I know people that are that way. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, woe is me. I mean, don't spend much time with them. What do we do in heaven if we're supposed to be glum? We're not supposed to be glum. We're supposed to rejoice. It's not hard to find. I don't know why these people want to be miserable. But the Christianity is not the path of the miserable. It's the path of the rejoicing. You can rejoice in the Lord and not have any guilt over it. So this is where we find our command to rejoice. So let's look thirdly at the emphasis on rejoicing. Now there are two things given. The first is rejoice in the Lord always. What a God we have. Not only to tell us to rejoice, but to do it always. Well, yeah, but I got to go to the dentist. Well, that still falls within the always. You may not rejoice in your teeth, but you can rejoice in the Lord. Always. I have, money's tight. Well, didn't say to rejoice in money always. You can't do that, can you? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. A lot of people think if you come to the Lord, you give your life to the Lord, he'll make you eat spinach for the rest of your life. I mean, his whole idea is to make you miserable, that God wants to make you miserable. Not only do they feel like in themselves it's a sin to laugh and have joy and pleasure, but that God wants that. But that's not what God wants. God wants it clearly to rejoice. And world-based rejoicing is hit or miss. You go to a movie. Do you know the movie's going to be good? I've gone to movies, and of course, the only good thing about it was the popcorn. You can't mess that up. I mean, I guess you could, but it wasn't messed up. You go to a movie, sometimes they're great. Sometimes it's like, that was terrible. So, that is iffy. Our unchanging Lord is a constant source of joy. Now, the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't see that we would relate to God and actually have joy. But it's true. Ours is an intimate union with God. We walk with God. We love the Lord. We draw near to him. We cast our cares on him. We are exhilarated with the Lord in praise, thanksgiving, and fellowship. We sing to the Lord. These are the actions of rejoicing. And the second emphasis here is that it is repeated. Rejoice in the Lord always, that's the first. Again, I will say rejoice, that's the second. So, rejoice always, and really, I mean it. So he says it again. If a Best Buy ever comes to Orangeburg, I'm going to shop at it more than one time. That's going to be my response. Come to Best Buy. Come one time and stop. No, I'll go another time. You eat some food you like, what do? Next time you get a chance, eat it again. There's a rumor going around that every time I go to a restaurant, I have the same thing. Well, why would I change if I like that the best? I mean, that's it. So once you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, well, why wouldn't you keep on with that? Don't be ashamed of being joyful in the Lord, of rejoicing in the Lord. It's clearly commanded. The devil wants us downcast. The devil is the one that wants us miserable, not God. Your enemy wants you sad. If you play a baseball game or softball game, the other team does not want you to be happy at the end of the game. They want you to be sad because you'll have lost and they will have won. They want to be happy. Well, don't let the devil do that to us. I don't have to tell you this because you've already thought about this, but there's a Star Trek episode where some alien being was all about causing division and warfare. And so the Klingons and the Star Trek Enterprise came together, and they were fighting all the time. They were on the same ship. Somehow I forget how that happened, but they were on the same ship, and they were fighting, and this alien entity was enjoying every minute of it. It was really happy about all the fighting. And they figured it out. Kirk figured it out. Spock figured it out. And they told the Klingons, because the Klingons would never have figured it out. They said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to laugh. Let's just laugh. All of us laugh together. It made the alien entity so mad it left the ship. Star Trek. You see, don't let the devil have his will. The emphasis of this command can be gleaned really from the verses that follow. I'm not going to go into these just to mention them. But we're told to rejoice in the Lord. And right after, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. You see, you get into the quality of life and pleasures of rejoicing the Lord. A gentle spirit, not a mechanical thing, but a heart peace. A peace is mentioned as supernatural in verse 7, freedom from anxiety in verse 6. It's an experience. It's being on the mountain rather than just looking at a picture of the mountain. It's experiencing that. Pleasant thoughts, verse 8. Pleasant practices, verse 9. Sharing, verses 10 through 18. The supply of our needs, verse 19. So you see, following this is that proof that we are to rejoice as a practice, as action off of the ideology that we're to rejoice in the Lord. The contrast in closing, the dismal condition of those who play with religion. The sorrows are increased by those who serve a false god. There are a lot of people serving false gods. They have to do certain things. They have certain mechanisms to go through every day. They hope in a vapor. There's no actual person there to hear their prayers, to receive their service. They're miserable. Atheists, that's a religion in itself, are miserable. They have no hope. When you fall in love, was it a chore? Was it drudgery? This love thing. Did you get a girlfriend in school and go, "Mom, can I be sick today? I don't want to go see her." You said, "I wouldn't mind going a few minutes early." It was a desire. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Solomon's woman says this: "May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." When a woman said that to you, men, did you say, "Oh, stop it"? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What did you say? I mean, that is love language. So here's our full command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Really, this is what our Lord desires for us. Let's pray. Lord, it's really hard to believe that we even have a relationship with you because of our sin, but because of our Lord Jesus, we can have that. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us that, that you desire that, that you've not made our service to you burdensome, but joyful. May we be the most joyful of believers at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.